Good evening. My wife and I have been on your lovely island for a week now, and I must say that we have enjoyed every day of our visit. We have been invited to homes each day, and the hospitality has been very refreshing, and the fellowship has been a real blessing. And I'm sure the best is yet to come. Tomorrow, our son David and his wife Tammy are supposed to arrive here, and we pray that they will not only be blessed, but be a blessing as well. David was here several times many years ago, and it doesn't seem like so long that he was over in the Middle East in Lebanon with the U.S. Marines. God spared him, and Lord willing, he'll be coming here. But I think it's a good thing, as our brother Frank was doing and others, to pray for the situation in the Persian Gulf. I was in Texas at an assembly of Indians, not American Indians, but people from India, at the time when Kuwait was invaded. And it just so happened that some Indians came from that part of the world to visit there in Dallas, Texas. And they told me an interesting story, a very reliable story, namely that when Saddam was planning to invade Kuwait, which once belonged to Iraq, a good number of senior officers, something like 60 of them, told him that they would not fight their brothers in Kuwait. Saddam had them executed and marched into Kuwait. So that's the type of man that the world is dealing with. And we need to pray. Now, last Thursday at this time, I spoke on the challenge to be a loving Christian. And the older I grow, the more important I see that virtue of love. And then on Tuesday, we spoke on the challenge to be a witnessing Christian. Tonight, I'd like to speak about the challenge to be a faithful Christian. When we were at Green Turtle Key, I noticed something very interesting. First of all, I'll say that when my wife and I were over in Europe, we noticed that in every town, on every hour, the church bells would ring. And that is true in some places in Canada and the USA, but not like it is in Europe. However, in many places in the USA, they do ring the church bells just prior to the beginning of a service. Well, they do that at Green Turtle Key. At the Gospel Chapel at 7:15, someone will ring the bell, and it's heard all over New Plymouth Village. And people pick up their Bibles or their hats or whatever, and they go off to the meeting. Well, I observed something very interesting. By the way, the bell would ring again right at 7:30 when the service was beginning. But the interesting thing that I observed was the conduct of a dog. The dog belonged to Junior Roberts, and the dog's name was Ten Speed. And whether that dog be laying in the grass or laying on the porch, whenever it heard the bell, the church bell ring, the chapel bell ring, it would go off to the chapel and would either lay on the side of the chapel or out in the front and stay there until the service was over. Now, this happened even if Junior Roberts was still working on Abaco and his wife wasn't feeling well and no one from that house went to the chapel, that dog would be sure to go. Certainly a faithful dog in church attendance. And not only that, for a while it was bringing several other dogs with it. And they would lay out there by the chapel. But I understand that they backslid. Reminds me of a friend of mine in Georgia. He was asking a little black boy if he were a Christian. And he says, "Well, Mr. George, I was one, but I backfired." I guess he meant to say he backslid. But to my dismay, one night, 10 Speed did not attend the services, or come to the chapel, I should say. And I inquired about that, and they said, "Well, you must keep in mind that he's 12 years of age, and he has arthritis, and maybe he just couldn't move that last night." Well, I could tell you a lot of stories about faithful dogs. Dogs very devoted to their master. My wife and I have had many dogs and cats over the years, and I'm always amazed at how my wife comes up with the most appropriate names for those creatures. We had one come a few years ago, just wanted to live at our house. We didn't know where it had come from. And so it decided to stay, and we decided to keep it. And I said, "Maddie, let me name this one." So I named it Ralph. And she said, "Why did you name it Ralph?" And I says, "Well, we can say, 'Here, Ralph,' and it comes. And other dogs around the neighborhood, they can come and they can say, 'Ralph, Ralph.' And the dog will go out and play with them." Well, anyway, one other story about a dog, or maybe two of them, because I'm going to be speaking or focusing on a man in the Bible whose name means dog. Knew a doctor in Charleston, South Carolina, who used to borrow a bird dog from a friend of mine, and they became very good friends, this doctor and this dog. But my friend didn't want to part with his dog, wouldn't sell it to him. One day, the doctor and the dog were out in the woods hunting, and suddenly that dog turned on him and knocked him down. He said, "You crazy dog," as he brushed himself off and picked up his gun. And then the dog turned and did the same thing again. And then the doctor saw why. Laying in the path, or coiled in the path up in front of him, was a large rattlesnake without rattles that had become lost, and that doctor was about to step on that snake. Well, the doctor was so grateful, he paid a lot of money to buy that dog from my friend, and then he took it into his house, and he had that dog sit at the table with him whenever he had a meal, and also that dog occupied one of the twin beds in that doctor's bedroom. That was gratitude on the part of the doctor. Needless to say, that doctor did not have a wife. And then, when my wife and I were over in Edinburgh, Scotland, we noticed a memorial to the Greenfriar dog, I think it was Greenfriar dog named Bobby. Now, this dog was very faithful to its master. Everywhere that master went, the dog was sure to go. And then the master died. And that dog in its grief just lay on the grave day after day after day, and people would bring the dog food and water. But it would never go anywhere. It would just stay on that grave. Well, the dog died, and you know what? They got special permission to bury that dog in that cemetery for human beings. Bobby, a very faithful dog. Well, dogs can be that way, very devoted to their master. Someone has said that dog is man's best friend, but the problem with that is they've got it spelled backwards. It should be God is man's best friend. Well, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, it means to be true and loyal. It means to be characterized by stability and reliability. And it means wholehearted devotion. This is more of a scriptural definition. Wholehearted devotion. And devotion, by the way, means strongly attached. Now I'd like to read just a few scriptures as we consider faithfulness in the Bible. A vast subject, but I'm beginning in Lamentations chapter 3. To those lovely verses of Jeremiah, verses 22 and 23, where it says, Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." And then this wonderful exclamation, "Great is thy faithfulness." We have a faithful God, a God who always keeps his word, who never breaks a promise. Think of it. If God broke his promise, it would be tragic. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, the universe might as well fall apart. But God cannot lie. God never breaks a promise. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. Where we read, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Then it says in chapter 10, as we turn to chapter 15, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able." But chapter 15, verse 58, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast," or "be ye faithful, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now we have that expression in chapter 1, God is faithful, and wouldn't it be lovely if we could have a "therefore" based on that. He's called us into the fellowship of his Son. "Therefore, ye Corinthians, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." But between those two verses, there's a great deal. Why? Because of the failure of the Christians at Corinth. Paul has to deal with the problem of divisions and with the difficulties and disorders that these Christians had in their assembly or gathering together. Then he had to deal with a doctrinal error. And then after all that, he could say, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable. But first of all, we want to point out that God is faithful. We read in 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then in the Psalms, you so often read the expression, his faithfulness. His faithfulness, for instance, endures to all generations. And then, of course, our Savior is faithful. I was speaking some time ago about what a friend we have in Jesus. Actually, I have several outlines on this. For instance, he is a sincere friend, a sympathetic friend, and a sacrificial friend. He is a wealthy friend. He is a wise friend. He is a wonderful friend. He is a loyal friend. He is a lasting friend. And he is a loving friend. Some good little outlines. But what I like to bring out is his loyalty, or the fact that he is a faithful friend. What does it say in Proverbs? There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so the Lord Jesus is faithful. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, he is called the faithful witness. And then when we get to chapter 19 of that wonderful book, we see him as the rider on the white horse, and he is, whose name is Faithful and True. Now, there are men and women who are faithful. Although it says in Proverbs chapter 20, a faithful man who can find. In other words, they're rather rare. And those in the workplace, they're always looking for faithful workers, people they can depend upon. And I noticed in warfare, they were always looking for faithful men that they could depend upon to carry out a mission. And of course, in the Lord's work, we're always looking for faithful men and women, those that can be relied upon. But as we go through the scripture, we notice a number who are called faithful. Now, some were no doubt faithful and not necessarily called so, like Joseph. I'm sure he was faithful, but it doesn't say that he was, as far as I know. Moses was regarded as a faithful servant of God. God called him that. And remember in Daniel chapter 6, where they were trying to find out, Daniel in trouble and into the lion's den, it says, for as much as he was faithful, and he was faithful in his praying. And then Paul said that the Lord counted me faithful and put him into the ministry. And at the end of his life, he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul is a great example of a faithful Christian. And he said to Timothy, the things that ye have heard of me, commit to faithful men. And then you remember they met Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and she said, if ye have judged me to be faithful, come. And there are a number in the scripture who are called, that is in the New Testament, who are called faithful, and some are called beloved, and I noticed one man is called both, and that is Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Would you like to be known as that? As a faithful and beloved brother or sister? Then we have that statement at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 anyway, where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's something we should covet. To hear from the Lord of the universe, well done, good and faithful servant. The Apostle Paul refers to faithful sayings. One of my favorites is, this is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's something we can rely upon. We can stake our souls upon that. Then to the church at Smyrna, the risen Savior said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And faithfulness, by the way, sometimes is very costly. The faithful road can be a rough one indeed. Back in the days of the Roman Empire, we had martyrs in those days of persecution. Christians were sometimes rolled in tar and then stood aright against a post and set on fire to be human torches. Or they were tossed into the arena to be devoured and torn apart and devoured by wild beasts. But while they were thus suffering, they had the peace of God upon their countenances, and they had the joy of God in their hearts, and they had the praise of God upon their lips. But you know, they didn't have to die. They could have simply recanted. They could have thrown some incense before one of the altars and said, we will not speak of Jesus as our Lord. But no, these people would rather die than renounce their Savior. And there have been many like that. I remember reading of two Scottish lassies who were speaking of the Lord Jesus, and they were no longer in the recognized church. And so while the ecclesiastical dignitaries watched, they were tied to stakes out in the sand at low tide. And then the tide came in, and they had opportunity to recant, to renounce their faith. But the waters came higher and higher, up to their knees and up to their waists. But you know what they did? They started singing the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And their voices weren't drowned out until the water swept over their heads. They were faithful unto death. Now, the one I want to focus on very briefly now is a man called Caleb. His name, by the way, means dog, and he faithfully followed his master. Yea, he could say, I have wholly followed the Lord. You recall that he was one of the 12 spies, one chosen out of the tribe of Judah to go into the promised land. And when the spies returned, they had a report of a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, they had the grapes and the figs and the pomegranates, all this fruit of the land. But 10 spies, oh, they were filled with fear because of the giants in the land and the walled cities. And they conveyed this fear to the people. And the people, they melted. They groaned and they murmured and they even wept, the Bible tells us. And they said, "Would to God we died in Egypt. Would to God we died in the wilderness." Seems that God got them out of Egypt, but he could never get Egypt out of them. And so often, rather than have a rough time or even have a fight on their hands, they would rather be back in Egypt. And so they wanted to choose a leader to take them back there. And I think you know the result. God cast them off, as it were, every older one of them, never lived to enter the land, only their children and Joshua and Caleb. Caleb, in fact, on that occasion when the people were grumbling, said, "Let us go up and possess it at once. We are able." And why could he say we are able? Because he knew the Lord was on their side and the Lord could drive out their enemies. Let me read a few verses in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. As we mentioned, Caleb, he got a real blessing from this today. He says in verse 7 of chapter 14, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again that was in my heart. He says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." And then he says in verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain." And in verse 13, "And Joshua blessed him, gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for his inheritance." I like how Caleb said, "I wholly followed the Lord," and Moses said it, and Joshua said it, and the Lord said it as well. Now he said, as they were dividing up the land, "Give me this mountain." Now, he didn't ask for a lovely little piece in the valley where he could spend his last years fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. But he didn't ask for a nice place on the seashore where he could build a little cottage and relax the rest of his life. But he says, "Give me this mountain." And you know what was on the mountain. The giants were still there, and he drove them off, even though he was 85 years of age. He was willing to go on and win more victories for the Lord to fight his battle. And I think that should be our attitude. As long as there are souls to be saved, as long as there are victories to be won, that we should say in the spirit of Caleb, "Give me that mountain." and have the faith and courage that he had to pray and overthrow strong hopes. Now, in conclusion, we should be faithful. Faithful in what? Well, as we said the other night, we should be faithful in our witness. As I look back, I've seen too many opportunities get away from me. I have let chances to witness for the Lord slip by. Oh, that we might be faithful in our witness and be instant in season, out of season, to speak for our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I refer to that as the postage stamp verse. You know, you go to the post office, and you stick a stamp on that letter, and whether it's going to Canada or England or the USA, why, that stamp sticks to your message and carries it there. And that's what we should do. We should stick to the message that God has given us and take it wherever he wants it to go. Then we should be faithful to the doctrine. A week ago I said doctrine is the truth of God, or what God has said about a thing. And Paul said to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue thou therein. You know, with all the strange teachings that are floating around today, and all the changes that are taking place, more than ever, we need to be sound and faithful to the doctrine of God. And we need to be sound with regards to the gospel. We're faithful in the gospel. That is, not water it down, not compromise, but maintain that pure gospel that men are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And then we should be faithful in our Bible reading, in our memorization and meditation upon the Word of God. And we should be faithful in our prayers. We should pray without ceasing. That may have several meanings, but it means that if you have seasons of prayer, be faithful to them. The Lord Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, we should not give up. We should be faithful. And then we should be faithful in our giving, cultivating the habit of being generous. After all, we can't take it with us. And I thank God for the generosity and kindness of people here on this island. But you know, this has always been a blessing to me, that when we put something in the offering at the Lord's Supper, we're not giving it to the assembly, we're not giving it to men so much as we are giving to God. It's a sweet savor that goes right through the ceiling, through the roof, and steals its way through the universe to the very heart of God. And so we should be faithful in our giving, and we should be faithful in our fellowship with the saints. We should, like Ten Speed, that dog I mentioned, be faithful in our attendance at services. As the scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And I mention this because it's become a common thing in some places in the United States to just skip the meeting. In fact, people not only skip the meetings, they are hopping around from one church to the other. Church hopping. They may go to this one 1 week, and take 2 weeks off and then go to this one and that one. They can't seem to find the right place. There's something wrong somewhere. But a thing that really alarms me is now the preachers are starting to hop around, not only from one church to another, but from one denomination to another, and even those among the brethren are starting to hop into the denominations. I was speaking to a young man up in Chicago earlier in the year. I said, "How are things going at the chapel, Bob?" And he says, "Well, we have our problems. We have a full-time worker, and we fellowship with him, but we want someone who can teach us more. And we're trying to get someone else, but we've received word from two that we've invited, and they both want $24,000 a year. And some of them want more. In other words, they want a salary." And I says, "Bob," he knows Worth Ellis, I said, "can you imagine Worth Ellis going somewhere and to serve the Lord and asking for $24,000 a year? Can you imagine me doing that?" He said, "No, but this is a new age." That's the way it is. People don't honor God with faith anymore, and what it's going to come to is men going where it's most lucrative, where they'll get the most money. God forbid. Anyway, there's a lot of church hopping going around. And then we should be faithful in every aspect of our lives, in all our duties, doing it as unto the Lord and not unto men. We should be faithful in everything. We should be faithful to our friends. We should be faithful to our families. And above all, we should be faithful to our God. We should wholly follow Him. Shall we pray? Our God, we ask that You would indeed give us faithful hearts. Draw out our hearts in devotion to the Lord Jesus. And in this day when so many are wavering, when there's such a lack of faithfulness among so many Christians, O Lord, keep us faithful so that we may hear when we get to heaven, yea, when we enter the very dawn of heaven, those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, bless each of us tonight. May we have a desire to be faithful. And again, we commit the sick and the afflicted to Thee, and the many on the island who need to be saved ere Jesus comes. Oh, God, bless us. In a mighty way we pray, as we give Thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.